As you know, we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And if you didn't get a chance to hear the message last week, you can go back on the internet and listen to the message. But it's where Jesus really poses the question, are you ready? That all of us have a meeting with Jesus, and it's just as real as your meetings tomorrow that might be in your calendar. You will have a rendezvous with Christ, either in his second coming or in your passing. We will all stand before Christ. Are you ready? And this week, what he's going to do over the course of five very short passages, there's one theme that's going to emerge, and it's repent. If you want to know how to be ready for that meeting, it's to start now practicing repentance. That's how we get ready. So I'm going to read the passage. It's kind of long to take it all at once. It's going to be about 3 minutes to read it. I encourage you, if you have a Pew Bible there close by or a Bible app on your phone, go ahead and pull it up. We're in Luke chapter 12, the end of it. But there's going to be five passages that all work together to give this theme of repentance. So it's like five short passages that make up a longer passage of Jesus giving us a warning and how to prepare for his coming. So we're Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 49. And what I'll do is, after each of the short passages, I'll pause and give you kind of the word, the phrase that explains each of the five. So here we go. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. If I could give a phrase for this first passage, it would be, repentance is a fire that changes us. All right, next passage. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? If I had a phrase for this one, it would say, now is the time to repent. The third passage. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. To this one I would say, repentance is how we settle up with God. The fourth passage. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. To this one, our phrase is, we are all sinners, so repent. And then the last, the fifth passage. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure on it. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And for that last and fifth one, I would say our phrase is, the Lord is patient, but what are you waiting for? Now you're thinking, boy, that's ambitious, Pastor. You have a sermon with 5 points in it, and it's a communion Sunday. Yes, it is ambitious, but I would say I don't have 5 points, I have 1 point, and it's this. Repent. Repent. Turn from the way of sin and death and find life in Jesus Christ. Now, there are 5 different passages that we're going to look at briefly with a phrase to each. If you want to take notes, sure, but don't miss the big picture. Sometimes as the pastor, as the preacher, it's my job to say, repent. So, the first passage that we look at, repentance is a fire that changes us. Did you find yourself kind of scratching your head when I first started reading this part about I didn't come to bring peace but division? You're like, wait a minute, I thought he was like the Prince of Peace. I thought, you know, when Jesus was born and the angels bust through the night sky and they're singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, right? And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So what is he talking about here? Absolutely, Jesus came to bring shalom, but what he's talking about in this passage is the fire that he has brought to purify. You know, fire can do 2 things. It consumes that which is combustible, right? Just throw a newspaper into a bonfire, gone. It consumes that which is combustible, but if it's not combustible, it can refine it. Think of gold. You know that hymn that we sing, How Firm a Foundation? I think we even sang it last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. What Jesus is saying here is, I have come to set the world right. I'm bringing a fire. And where there is evil, and it's a good thing, we want him to consume the evil of this world. And where there is good, it's going to be refined to make it even better. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but that fire also includes me. Repentance is taking my life and handing it over to the refiner's fire. And say, Lord, wherever there is evil in me, consume it. Destroy it. And wherever I am made in the image of God and I have that imprint that is beautiful and good and lovely, refine that. Make it even better, Lord. Now, when you pray that the wickedness and corruption and rebellion would be burned away and that the decency that's in you and the beauty that's in you would be refined, look at who you're going to become. You're going to become more Christ-like, and maybe some of the people you used to hang out with are going to say, I don't even know who you are anymore. Repentance brings a change in us. And so when you stop gossiping, you'll notice the circles you're not invited to anymore. And when you stop drinking, you'll notice the parties you don't get invited to. Or when you open your home up to the outsider, the foreigner, the stranger, you get a label that you're weird. Or if you feel compelled to work on racial justice and healing the divides that we see in this world, saying, yeah, the Bible, I mean, it's going to be a many-colored kingdom in heaven. Let's start working that way now. You know, the world is going to say, you're woke. Or, if you stand for truth in a world that wants to believe just about anything, you're going to be called close-minded. A change in us will mean a change in relationships. But this first point is that repentance is a fire that's going to change us. It may lead to divisions. Second point, the second passage. Now is the time to repent. Jesus, is grabbing them by the collar and saying, look, y'all. Well, he didn't say y'all, but you know. You can read the weather, but you can't read the signs of the kingdom of God. When a cool wind blows from the west, you know it's coming off of the Mediterranean, and so it's going to bring rain. Good job. When it comes from the south, you know it's bringing a scorching heat because there's a desert down there. Good job. But when I'm walking around, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, taking your bread and your fishes and multiplying them, you can't tell that the kingdom of God is showing up? You hypocrites! He's what he says. You're a bunch of phonies. You can read the weather, but you can't read that the kingdom is here. And the point of this is to say, y'all, the kingdom is here. Today is the day. Don't wait. Repent. If the first one was, what should we do? Repent. Let the fire purify you. The second one is, when should we do it? Now. Now. The third passage, repentance is how we settle up with God. You have to do a little digging in this one, but there's a lot of treasure in it. What Jesus said is there's an accuser that's dragging you before a judge to settle the debt. And his advice is, settle up before you get to the judge. Here's the deal. We all have an account with God. And because of sin, it's in the red. We have a debt that we owe. Missing the mark, rebellion, our waywardness, saying no to God, sin has lots of different angles of how it manifests itself. One way to think of it is we all have legitimate needs to be liked, to be loved, to be comforted, to be secure. All of those are legitimate needs. You were born that way to have those needs. But when you meet them in illegitimate ways, it's sinful. So you have a record, an account you owe. And apart from Christ, you are accountable for every sin you have ever committed. Like, man, Pastor, that's heavy. I have to tell you the bad news before I can tell you the good news. In fact, the bad news being so bad makes the good news so great. But have you thought about that? Everything that you have ever done, if you don't lean on Jesus Christ, you will be accountable for all of that. And so what Jesus is saying is, settle up. Before you get before the magistrate, make sure you're going to be right with the magistrate. So the accuser in the story is not Jesus. Do you know that? Like, if you look through the Bible, Jesus is never called the accuser. He's the one who died. He's the lamb who was slain. You know who the accuser is in the Bible? Satan. He's the one that wants to wave his finger and say, Timothy's a sinner. And so when I stand before God, I'm going to say, you're exactly right. Timothy is a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's how we settle up, is with repentance. My sin goes on the cross of Christ, and Christ's righteousness comes on me. So that when Christ looks on me, oh, the hymn, that we sing it sometimes. When Satan tempts me to despair, I see that accuser, that finger waving. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because that sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. See, the judge is just because it's been satisfied. He looks on Christ and pardons me. Absolutely. I'm a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. What do? We take our lives in repentance and offer them to the refining fire of Jesus Christ. When do we do it? Today. And how do we do it? By leaning on Christ and Christ alone. We keep it up. That was three. Now we're on to four. The point of the fourth passage here is that we are all sinners. But, you know, God only saves sinners. This one takes a little bit of digging to know what's happening. This is the passage about the Galileans. You're like, what is going on? Well, there was a historical event where the Galileans had come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple. And this horrible, tragic, like this would be like the R-rated scene, is that Pilate slaughters the Galileans in such a way that their blood actually mingles with the sacrifices that they were making. And now Jesus, they're trying to trap Jesus to get him to weigh in on this political thing that took place. And they're like, see, aren't those like really bad sinners because that bad thing happened to them? And Jesus says, no, you're all just a bunch of really bad sinners. A tragedy is not some indication of some special sin. He goes on to say that, well, yeah, there was a tower that fell in Jerusalem and 18 people were killed, but it was just a freak accident. It doesn't mean that they were worse sinners. And so his point, did you see? The point was right there. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all perish likewise. So don't believe the people that try to say, oh, that hurricane, well, that means this, or oh, that earthquake, that means this. No, no, no. Jesus is saying, no, by nature, you are all sinners. Can we press on this a little bit further? Because I think our world, like, some people, even in the church, don't get this one right. We think that we're like born innocent. We are descendants of Adam. And so we are born by nature sinful. R.C. Sproul says it this way. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Right? It's not a dog just because it barks. I could bark. It's a dog, so it barks. The label that you and I have when we are born is not we sin and then we get a label. It's by nature. That's what we're going to do. In fact, we are so in Adam that we are just walking with him on that path to death. So when you hear a preacher say, you know, turn or burn, you know, like what do they mean by that? No, it's very simple. Like you are walking on a path of death. And if you want to be settled and right with God, turn from the path of death and to a path of life with Jesus Christ. Repentance. That's what it is. It's a 180. So what do? We repent for that fire that refines us. When? Today. How do we do it? We lean on Christ and he settles us with the Father. And then who should do it? Well, all of us. Then the fifth and final one. And its phrase would be, the Lord is patient, but what are you waiting for? This is a parable of a vineyard. The man owns this beautiful vineyard. It's lush with all these grapevines producing all sorts of grapes. And then in the middle, there's a fig tree. And this fig tree is, if you've ever seen one of those, like you could go up to the branches and just snap it, and it's dead through and through. For 3 years, it hasn't yielded any fruit. So the owner says to the gardener, cut it down, throw it in the fire. There's no fruit on this. The gardener says, what if we give it one more year? Let me put fertilizer around it. Let me take care of it. And then, after a year, maybe it'll yield fruit. If it doesn't, we'll cut it down. This one's kind of hard to say. But some of us might be taking up space in God's vineyard without bearing fruit. If we were to do a fruit inspection, we would not see evidence of repentance. We would not see evidence of Christ-likeness in our lives. And to that, the owner says, you're taking up space and you're wasting resources. This can get heavy really fast, right? You're sitting in a pew and not seeing much repentance. I'm not seeing the fruit of Christ, the evidence of his goodness in your life. And so We crank on the AC for you in the summer, and we crank on the heat for you, and we chop up little bitty pieces of bread, and we have choir practices that prepare and get ready, and you keep consuming these resources, and the pastor works all week to write a sermon, and then he delivers it, and you ask for more small groups and more Bible studies, and yet there still is no fruit. The passage tells us God is patient. But what are you waiting for? This is a good opportunity to say something. We've had a lot of visitors lately, and it's wonderful. Sometimes it's good just to remind visitors, like, what's our purpose as a church? Our church is, it's not one of those consumeristic churches, right? We're not going to entertain you. We're not going to pour out these resources and hope that, like, oh, yeah, these, you know, religious goods that you consume. There are churches that are like that, that'll entertain you. Won't get into that today. Our church is a church that wants to make disciples. That's what we're going to pour our resources into. That's what we're going to focus on. That's what you're going to find people around you saying, we want to walk with Jesus, and we want to be more like him. So our church is really for, like, two kinds of people. One, people who want to be on a quest with Jesus. And two, anybody that finds themselves in, like, a spiritual crisis. Come, ask your questions, wrestle with it, be hungry, be needy, come, right? But if you just want to be entertained, we're probably not the place. But now if I can pivot and say something to the longtime folks who've been sitting in pews for a while. We aren't here to just provide status for you. We aren't here to provide commodities. And so if you've been sitting in God's garden for a while now and not yielding the fruit of Christ-likeness, what are you waiting for? Come on this journey. How many more Sundays do you want to wait to respond? Oh, how many more sermons? I'll repent next week. How many more communions do you want to come to and just go through the motion? How many more sermons? How many more Sunday school classes? What are you waiting for? Because when you let the love, the holy fire love of Jesus Christ burn away the wickedness of our hearts and refine the goodness and walk with him, it is an abundant and eternal life that is available to you today. So are you consuming religious goods, or is today the day to repent and walk into the life that is available to you in Jesus Christ? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.